I'll give you an idea where I'm going right off the bat, so you won't have to figure it out as we go. But I've been concerned for many, many years at how many people I've been involved now in the church world for 40 years, and lots and lots and lots of fine church people, Christian folks, that seem to be doing fine with their faith until they run into a real difficulty in their life. Something comes up that they really want to see God intervene in, and if it doesn't happen, we end up with a huge problem oftentimes. God can do it and he won't, so there's something wrong, anger with God, upset with God, disappointed with God, or there's something wrong with me and I don't deserve for this situation to be fixed. Either way, there's a rift in the relationship with God, which shouldn't be. You know, the last few years, it's become popular among Christians when asked how they are, they respond, "I'm blessed." I began a couple months ago, and people would say, "I'm blessed." I'd say, "What does that mean?" And I'm telling you, I got a plethora of answers, and sometimes just an empty, blank stare. Now, I almost named this sermon, "Are You Happy?" It's seemingly different topic altogether, but it's not, as we'll see as we go along. Well, why the confusion? Several reasons. One is the English language has one word for blessed. We've used it in a multitude of ways. The exhausted man fell into a state of blessed sleep. There wasn't a blessed thing anyone could do about it. Florida is blessed with many sandy beaches. My grandma had a tough time of it at the end, bless her heart. You know, the time of year getting bigger every day, bless my soul. God bless you, Shane. We use it in many, many ways. It's a Christian word, a biblical word, but like many good words, it can be sometimes confused in our culture. People are generally looking to be blessed in material ways, in life circumstances, and in their relationships. And all these things certainly can be considered blessings. If we're honest, they're rarely the biblical intention of the word, especially in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. The word bless is similar to the word love in that we only have one English word for it, and we've assigned many meanings to that word. But Greek and Hebrew have multiple meanings, which make it a little more specific what the author is trying to communicate. The word love, we know eros, erotic love. Phileo, a deep friendship. The word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from. Agape, universal, unconditional love. There's even several others we use less often. I like pragma. It's a root of the word pragmatic. It's talking about a long-term, steady love. The people have been married 50 years, and that excitement and thrill of dating days is long gone, but they are solid. For better or for worse, richer or poor, till death do they part. The solid, solid love. Well, bless has at least two Hebrew and two Greek words used in the places that most English translations will simply say blessed. The Hebrew word barak can mean to praise, congratulate, or salute with honor. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Now, understanding that word helps me understand. When I was first saved, I thought of the blessings was things God was going to do for me. He could do a lot for me. He could save me. He could fix this. He could do that. All right. But then I'm supposed to, how can I bless the Lord? What do I have that he needs? But bless the Lord. Oh, thanks, Shane. But when I understand that word there means to praise, to salute with honor, to give him the glory that is rightfully his, it puts that in perspective. Barak can also be used for the word consecrate, to set aside, or to be made holy. We first see this in Genesis 1:1. God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and he blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas." Now, it hasn't been an easy existence for those creatures since the fall. The law of the jungle is extremely brutal, but yet we understand that those have been set aside. In that word blessed, God has set them aside for his good purpose. And meaning the word blessed, we see the same word used with Adam in verse 28. with Abraham in chapter 12. It wasn't necessarily that he was going to do something extremely materially special for those guys, but he had set them aside for his purpose. The other Hebrew word, Esher, is translated as happiness or happy. Psalms 94:12, blessed or happy is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and with whom you teach out of your law. We don't usually think of being disciplined as a especially happy time. But who disciplines? A father disciplines a child whom he loves. Well, even in that discipline, happy are you. Psalm 1:1-2, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What's making the man happy here? Walking with God, not walking with the world. The Greek word makarios carries the same meaning. It means happy. Blessed or happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. For me, this is the first, foremost, and primary blessing of God. To take undeserving, rebellious people like me with no chance, no hope, no way to wash away our sins, and to forgive us by grace alone and bring them into a relationship with their Creator. That would be a one and only sufficient blessing, as far as I'm concerned. From Psalms 32:2, happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. The other Greek word, eulogio, which is the word we get eulogy from, means to give a good report or to praise. As someone passes away, we remember the good things, the good points. We focus on the way to give a good report to that person. Well, our reading today was not necessarily here, but it was the first time I preach this, from Ephesians 1:3. It blesses God for all the blessings that he has bestowed on us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every, catch us now, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Most blessings are spiritual, not material. 1 Peter 3:9 even instructs us to bless those who mistreat us. So in a nutshell, bless is most frequently, and depending on the original language, used for consecrate, praise, and happiness. Consecrate is easy to accept as blessed. He has set us apart to be his possession. He set apart to be his people, his children. What a blessing. Who could really ask for much more than that? In fact, when I first wrote this sermon, I actually had to stop at this point, and it just kind of overwhelmed me. I just started to pray and just to praise God. And I guess in the proper sense of the word, to bless God, for he not only created me, but he loves me. He came for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again and he saved me. That would have been enough. If I could have just come into heaven, got away from this world, lost my sinful nature, been able to be in the presence of God, no, wasn't enough for him. He adopted me into his family and made me a brother, a friend, and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. It's mind-boggling. You know that football movie, The Backside, or The Blind Side? The Blind Side, they didn't show it in the movie, but in the book, in the movie, this family takes this poor boy in. Well, I think that would be good. Take me into heaven, that would be enough. This family did a nice thing. They took this boy in, they gave him a home. They helped him get tutored, gave him a good education. Gave him an opportunity. But you know what? In real life, that family, which I believe was worth over $100 million, that man owned 700 and some restaurants. It was not a rich family. It was a wealthy, wealthy family. They adopted that boy. He became a co-heir with their other two children. If he'd have never made pro football, he was co-heir. They brought him in and made him part of the family. Man, that's what God has done for us. Not only that, then he entrusted me. He entrusted me with a purpose in life to have the privilege of taking the ministry of the gospel to be light in this world, to be salt, to be an ambassador, as rotten as we complain about how the world's getting. Hey, our business is to be from another country an ambassador to where we live now. What a privilege that the King has asked you to represent him in this life. Based on that, it's easy to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord for who he is, for what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. Our problem seems to be Makarios and Escher. My old youth group in campus life meetings, we'd do a meeting on happiness, and I'd begin it with a little form, and on form it would have a question. I'd be happy if, or I'd be happy when. And almost all the answers revolved around things, relationships, and circumstances. I'd be happy if I had a car. I'd be happier if I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if I was better looking, more popular, more athletic, if I make this team, make that team, if my folks would get back together. Sometimes they were quite serious. The same with me when I was young. I think sports success, girls, friends, good times, it's all I really focused on. To me, when those things were going good, would be the equivalent of how I was going to find happiness. But happy if and happy when never pans out. I mean, too many lives end up kind of like this, don't they? I hate junior high. Boy, high school is so cool. When I get to high school, I'll be happy. You get to high school, when I get to college, things will be different. I'll get out of here and get a job. When I get a job, I'll be happy. Then you say, I need to get a better job. When I get married, we get married, I'll be happy. And when we have kids, we'll be happy. It's not long when the kids are gone, we'll be happy. You know? When I'm retired, I'll be happy. That's kind of the story of my life, and I don't think it's uncommon. I got out of school. All I wanted to do was work 8 hours, 8 to 4, out the door, out to do the things I enjoyed doing. I got a job in a factory, and after it didn't take very long, so I thought, this is not where it's at, but I bet if I was working outdoors, I'd be happy. I got on a construction crew, and I got to become an apprentice for a plumber, and I found out that apprentice means I dug the ditches and he laid the pipe. It didn't take too long till I wanted more than that. I got involved a little bit in law enforcement, came down here to start a business. But it was always just something a little bit more. It's what the world's taught us. Happiness is just one purchase away, one relationship away, one fun experience away, one promotion away, being able to retire. Every advertising dollar out there is pounding something into us that you would be happier if, or you'll be happier when. The Western Church, I'm afraid, hasn't helped too much. Many of our famous leaders, pastors, teachers, writers are not just making millions, but tens of millions, and in some cases, hundreds of millions of dollars. All right? Even in some of our poor black churches, the pastors are wearing silk clothes and driving Escalades for giving a picture that God wants to bless you. This is a picture of him blessing people who please him. This, of course, I think, makes congregations feel comfortable with their own materialistic lives. I've heard a lot of sermons on tithing, but I've heard very few that really get to the meat of a materialistic lifestyle that we often have in affluent communities. And since I'm a guest, I'm going to back off here. All right? But we have a way to get caught into things, and they can become the socially acceptable weaknesses. Don't get me wrong. God wants to bless his people. And that's what this impression, God wants to bless his people. So it's fine then to seek happiness in these things and even ask for divine intervention to provide them. $25 for the latest workbook on how to disciple your congregation. You know, I got a feeling that the information's already available. Next book on enriching your marriage, now available in hardback. Could you imagine 2 Corinthians if you could see the advertisement, if Zondervan existed back then? You know, a follow-up to 1 Corinthians, the well-accepted best-selling epistle of Paul, is now available in hardback. Get your issue of 2 Corinthians today. If God gives you something that can reach lost or grow the body of Christ, I just believe that your desire should be to get that to as many people as economically and efficiently as possible. In many ways, we have actually become, I believe, just a little bit too profit-driven, even in Christianity. $75 to hear a Christian band at the Smoothie King Center. Now, I'm glad we have good quality Christian entertainment. I really am. But let's separate that from ministry. That band is never going to show up in an impoverished neighborhood somewhere where they can't fill up an auditorium or sell the tickets. I think in some ways we've become inward in the Western church. I was an elder 9 years, served as pastor 5. We interview people coming in, and you hear a lot of personal pronouns. I like it here. I like the pastor. I like the music. I'm being fed. It's never boring. They have this for me, and they have that for my kids, and pretty much they're shopping for church like they're shopping for a health club. What's providing the most for me? A lot of personal pronouns there. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there's a time to pamper. We need to pamper lost people, to let them know they're welcome and they're loved, and we care about them, and we're going to help them. We're going to take care of things. And a baby Christian, you need to pamper those babies, just like we do our own. Man, I'm taking care of that baby, but you know, as time goes by, my responsibility is not to pamper this child, this young adult, this adult. My job is to prepare that child. And there comes a time in the church when our responsibility needs to be to prepare, equip the membership for the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to be too self-serving. Some of the problem may stem from knowing the Bible well, but not well enough. In the Old Testament, under the law, physical obedience resulted, did it not, in physical reward. Peace, prosperity, and disobedience, on the other hand, resulted in physical punishment. War, bondage, pestilence, famine. Now, often the blessings and the curses were corporate, not just always individual. The nation would suffer, the nation would prosper. But of course, as that happened, all the individuals within it would be blessed or cursed as well. Now, for whatever reason, we have the things in mind that we think will make us happy. So we ask for what we think will make us happy, and we're good church folks. Why aren't we getting answered? Doesn't God want us to be happy now like he did to the folks back then? Well, the Old Testament's a physical picture of the spiritual truths that would be brought to us through Jesus Christ. If food and water was provided in the wilderness, the manna from heaven was a picture of the bread and water that Jesus Christ would be himself. Water that if you drink it, you would never thirst again. A prosperous land overflowing with milk and honey was a physical place, Canaan. But it was a picture of heaven with God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Freedom from bondage, whether it be to Babylon, to Egypt, to Rome. He came to give us freedom from bondage to sin. Peace from warfare has become peace with God. All these spiritual blessings make us grateful for the long run, and I guess sort of happy now, but how about right now? I can't fully blame us. Our only experience has been in this physical dimension, in this physical universe. Our only experience, tangible experience, has been here on earth. Yet God gives us new hearts and a renewed mind and the Holy Spirit in order to help us develop eternal and spiritual perspectives. Our priorities and desires are not temporal and not the same as this world. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You will hear that on the week of Easter and Good Friday. As Christ came in there, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means save, but it's got an emphasis on it. Save now. Save now. When they didn't get what they wanted, which was physical relief from bondage to Rome and a return to the power, prestige, and prosperity that Israel had experienced under David, Hosanna, Hosanna quickly became crucify him, crucify him. He came for so much more. Save us from Rome now. I'm going to save you from sin. Boy, he offered a trillion times more than what they were asking, but this is what they wanted in this temporal life. Here's the good news. God does want you to be happy now. I believe that. Now and forever. But it will never be achieved or received by misguided wants and desires or in seeking relief from the pain, trials, tribulations, and suffering of life in this world, which he warned us would come. But God does show us over and over how to be happy. Proverbs 3:13, blessed or happy is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. Jeremiah 17:7, happy is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Not in money, not in a person, not an institution, not even the Republican Party. The trust is in the Lord. There weren't too many happy days in Jeremiah's time, but yet he's telling the folks, happy is the man who can place his trust in the Lord. James 1:12, blessed or happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It doesn't say spared from trial or delivered from trial, but remain steadfast. You know, one thing that a lot of these inmates are responding to is the fact that God has called them to be men, not their perspective of churchmen. And I had that before I was saved. I thought, well, church is good for girls. It's kind of a very feminine thing, you know, to have the girls go to Sunday school and all. But men do manly things. Hey, look at some of the TV, you know, and there'd be the cowboys and the soldiers, they'd be fighting, and then you'd have the preacher in that movie would go, oh God, help us, help. And he just seemed so weak and limp. But God has not called men. God has called men to be men, to man up for their families, to man up in their churches, to man up for their communities, to man up regardless of the circumstances that they're going through in their life. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You know, Shane, my purpose for you includes trials and tribulations and some pain and suffering. Wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. You know, your blessing might include discomfort. That's right, but not for long. You see, this life is just a blip in eternity. And then will come the crown, no more sorrow. No more pain, no more suffering, no tears. All things will be made new. My will would be to spare me these things and to give me some of the comforts I desire now, but we need to grow up. That's part of maturing. Grow up to the point where we are willing, as our Lord, to say, not my will, but thine be done. Psalms 44, happy is the man who makes the Lord his trust and who does not turn to the proud. Turning to the proud would be turning to the powerful folks of this world. They can't fix it for us. If they could fix it for us, Jesus would have worked through them. Jesus didn't work through them. Praise God, we're in a nation where we're free to vote, where we can have some input in political decisions and leadership decisions. But I tell you what, brothers and sisters, you better put your trust in the Lord and the Lord alone. Don't run to the proud. One of my favorite passages, the first Bible Vicki gave me, and I believe her uncle wrote in there, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right in line with this message, it didn't seem like that to me for a long time because there's so many things I wanted that I wasn't getting. And so I thought, well, you know, I became a Christian, and it says I get the desires of my heart, but I'm not getting everything my heart desires. Well, God said I'd get the desires of my heart, but I kept overlooking the beginning of that. Delight yourself in the Lord. And you know what happens? He changes the desires of your heart to be his desires. And then you find out when your desires are his desires, you got everything you want. There's nothing left that's not provided. I'd like to finish with a brief look at Matthew chapter 5. Verse 5, the Beatitudes. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bible, is it 8 Beatitudes or Blessings of Jesus. And interestingly enough, the 8 principles that we base Celebrate Recovery on for the men inside in the prison, we have Celebrate Recovery with them as well, are based on these. Most of your versions will say blessed, but several will say happy. Very accurate translation. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Interesting, all these happinesses don't revolve around the things we'd usually put in. You know, happy are the wealthy, happy are the secure, happy are the... These are things that you may not usually parallel with happy. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I would just like to say that the motivation for this has because seeing so many dear brothers and sisters and friends struggling through life with their seeking just a little bit more, just a little bit more, or a change in a circumstance, when yet God is right there with them all along. My desire is for you to be happy in this life, but especially eternally with Him in the next. You are blessed. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord, I steered away from the material, from the temporal, but yet we've got to admit, the poorest of us here are so blessed beyond most of the folks on this earth in material things. We do have enough food. We have shelter. We have resources. We have a government that can help us in the worst times, the Katrina-type times. And so, Lord, we have had so much. I'm just ashamed and I'm sorry sometimes when we make ourselves unhappy with first-world problems. But yet, despite whatever any of us is going through, to know your love for us, that you would come for us, that you would die for us, that you'd adopt us into your family. Lord, the spiritual blessings that we receive now and for eternity, I pray that each one of us might become keenly aware of those things so that we might be happy in this life and with you forever in the life to come. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.